Hello, this is me, David, and Noah. Again, we're sitting down together to talk through, with a cup of coffee, by the way, to talk through the distinctives of Foundation Church. We have four distinctives, and you may not think they're very, very exciting or very new, and maybe that's the point. But four things, anyway, that we hold to, which form our sort of core foundational values at Foundation Church. And so we're going to talk through those this morning, just hopefully explain a few things about what we believe. So, first of all, at Foundation Church Belfast, we say, number one, that we are Christian in faith, which may sound pretty obvious to you. Of course, a church is going to be all Christian. But there's a reason why we put that front and center and number one foundational distinctive. What do you think, Noah? Why would you say that that is our most important foundational distinctive?
I think it's it can seem obvious that a Christian church would be Christian in faith, but we want to be really clear that we are a church that's all about Christ.
Yep.
We want to be a church that's all about bringing Him glory, putting His work, His person at the very forefront of what we do, and that who Christ is and what He has done, you know, the gospel is the center of everything that we do. It permeates everything that we do now and every ministry that we'll go on to do.
Absolutely, yeah. And again, it might sound self-evident that a church is Christian in faith, but unfortunately in today's world, particularly within the West, we'll say, you know, of which Northern Ireland is part, it's not always the case that churches, as far as people will see them from the outside, are committed to the historic Orthodox Christian faith. They may have the word church or Christian or something on their title above the door as you go in, but when you listen to their teaching, when you listen to what they believe, they have wandered away, some have, from the classical Christian teaching, which comes from the Bible. And so we want to be clear at Foundation Church that we are Christian in faith, and you know that looks like and works its way out as a commitment to the Bible as God's word. And that is the thing that sets the pace for what we do as a church, that describes many, many important things, describes all about Jesus and what He's done for us, the good news of the gospel. It describes who we are in the eyes of God, that we're sinful, that we're fallen. And yet, thanks to the grace of God, through his rescue plan, worked out through the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins when we trust in Him. We can be reconciled. We can be reunited to Him, going from enemies of God to sons and daughters of God with a wonderful hope and a wonderful future ahead of us. And so we want to make sure that is the center of our faith.
Yeah.
What are some of the ways that we have so far at Foundation Church fleshed this out, being Christian in faith?
Well, I think the main way that we do it is by, again, allowing the gospel to be part of everything that we do, and that means that the gospel informs what we teach, what we sing, what we pray, but also even the format that we do that under. So in the way that if you come along to one of our services, 7 p.m. Foundation Church Belfast, on the service sheet, it's clear that the format of our service is informed by the gospel. We have a time of praising God for who He is. We have a time of confession, because as we come before God, as we see who He is, we can't help but fall on our knees and confess our sins. We have the assurance of the gospel, the good news that if we do receive Him, that we become His children.
Yep.
And then, as the church moves on, we'll introduce communion.
Yep.
And that's a format that's been around for hundreds of years, and it's a format that is present in so many different denominations as well. So I think in the way that we format our services, it shows we're Christian in faith. In the way that the preaching is done, just walking through the Bible, walking through a certain book of the Bible, just showing that the Bible is truly our highest authority, that we take everything that we believe from it. And that, sadly, isn't the truth for every church that would say they are a Christian church.
And the other thing we did recently, we've done a podcast on this as well, is we confessed the Apostles' Creed together again, as a church, just showing that we stand in the sort of in continuity with the historic Orthodox Church of the last 2,000 years. We'll not need to go into more details about that, but you can listen to our previous podcast on that too. But that's another way that we express the fact that we are Christian in faith, and that is just defines who we are. There's no two ways about that. Great. Okay. Much more we can say about this, but this is really, really just an overview of our foundational distinctives. So the second then foundational distinctive that we have as a church is that we are reformed in theology. Maybe that's a new term for some of our listeners. Maybe it's a dirty word for other listeners. Maybe it's just considered to be an inconsequential thing or just a silly detail that's not really that important for the church. Why is it important that in the development of being Christian in faith, we're also reformed in our theology? Why do you think it's important for a church to be clear on their theological beliefs, on their theological position?
I think because you can enter a church that says that they are Christian in faith and that seem to preach through the Bible, but as you listen to what they're taking from the Bible, you see that it's going off in every kind of direction and there's no real structure to what they believe and why they believe it.
Okay. Yeah.
So I think as Foundation Church, we want to be a church that is theologically clear, because if we're not, then it's very hard to set boundaries on what we do believe and what we don't, and especially why we believe it.
Yeah, okay. So, for instance, when we say reformed in theology, what we're doing is we are saying that the sort of pattern of our Christian faith, or the structure of it, the system of Christian belief, comes from the Reformed tradition. That is sort of flowing from the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and then further developed through time until today. Mm-hmm. And that really is just a way of, you know, summarizing and sort of categorizing the teaching of the Bible. We're not saying this is something new or we add on to the Bible. This is something that comes from it. We say in Reformed theology that salvation belongs to the Lord. That is like the foundational statement of Reformed theology. We are saying that God saves, God alone saves, by his own grace, through his own choice. And that we as his people, standing in his grace, receive that with faith and thankfulness, because of what he's done for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so this really forms, the backbone, the spine of Reformed theology. There's a lot more that can be said about it than that, but that's really where we get it from. And as a church that's Reformed in theology, we stand again alongside a rich theological heritage that we don't have to reinvent the wheel or start from scratch. We get to borrow from the, you know, the great minds, the great writings of the last 500 years of Christian teaching, and we get to align ourselves along with that.
I think one of the most important things about being a church that's reformed in theology is that we're completely committed to ascribing all glory to God.
Okay.
Which, especially as we think of salvation, stating that salvation belongs to God means that in someone coming to Christ, or even so in conversion, or even in our evangelism, all the glory goes to God. We can't take any credit for it. He, through his own purposes, has chosen to use us in our evangelism, but the entire work of salvation belongs to him, and that's good news, because we couldn't do it on our own.
Right.
In fact, we can't do it at all.
Sure.
And it brings all glory back to him.
Yeah, yeah. And that affects the way we preach. That affects, as you said, the way we do evangelism, the way we understand conversion, how you become a Christian. And it affects the way that we do discipleship, the songs that we sing, everything. I mean, being reformed in theology isn't just something for nerds like you who sit and read Calvin's Institutes at nighttime, in the morning as well, and just like all that technical stuff. But for the rest of us, you know, we just want to get on with church. That's not the way it is. No matter what type of church you are, every church has a theology of some kind or other. They have a way of understanding the Bible, and they bring certain presuppositions to it, you know, a sort of preset understanding of who God is, of what he does, of who we are, of sin, you know, of what Jesus has done, about how we become Christians, how we're saved, so to speak. So it's not that we have just sort of added on something extra. This is something that every church has a position on. The question is that position, does it come from Scripture? And is it is it coherent? Does it stand up? Does it stack up? And, you know, I firmly believe, and you do too, that the Reformed presentation of the Christian faith is the most biblical, it's the most correct and true form of the Christian faith. I know some people may disagree with that, and that's fine.
Yeah.
But that's where we stand as a church. And that's why we want to be clear about that. So that when folks come, they understand this is how we see things coming together. And yeah. We're first of all Christian in faith. That's the place where we are united,
yeah.
and God's word sets the pace.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as I say, we're not bringing a framework from the old days and sort of sticking it on top of the Bible. We're saying no. We'll let the Bible take the upper hand, and we believe that the way when we understand that, we are left with this sort of the Reformed position on lots of things. So that's what we mean when we say Reformed in theology. And again, that's not something we're going to talk about every Sunday, but that will come through in our preaching and in our singing and in our practice in many different ways. So we like to draw on that rich heritage of Reformed theology. So number two, we are Reformed in theology. Number three, our foundational distinctive is that we are Baptistic in polity, which again isn't necessarily a very exciting term. But again, we want to be clear. We're Christian in faith, we're reformed in our theology, but the way that we shape ourselves and function as a local church is this sort of Baptistic model. Do you want to explain roughly what we mean when we say Baptistic in polity? What kind of things are we talking about?
Yeah, you could do a whole podcast on this. Mm-hmm. You could do a whole podcast on all of these, but as a church that's Baptistic in polity, first of all, I guess we're saying that when it comes to baptism, we are a church that practices believer's baptism.
Okay.
We do not believe that infant baptism is a right thing. We don't reject our fellow Christian brothers and sisters in the Anglican and Presbyterian and other traditions. But we do believe that the biblical way of understanding baptism is through believer's baptism. But I think a lot of people stop there when they hear the word Baptist, and there's something so much greater to being Baptistic in polity, and that's the community that it sets up, an independent community led by elders, and that set up this model of Christian community that we believe we see in the Bible, where the local church is the context where discipleship happens. It's the context where through baptism, through membership, and through ongoing discipleship, we grow more and more into the image of Christ.
Yeah.
And as a church that is self-governed, that is autonomous, we have a, under the Bible's authority, of course, we do not have an outside governing body that comes in and tells us exactly how we do it, which I think is a good thing because we can practice this biblical model in a way that fits the context we're in, without ever compromising the gospel, of course.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so you absolutely. And when we say Baptistic in polity, again, this is not—we're not trying to add something different or new or something we're imposing on the Bible. We're saying when we go to the New Testament, particularly when we read the scriptures, it seems to be that the model for New Testament churches was and remains to be separate individual churches govern themselves. You know, Jesus Christ, of course, governs his church by his word and spirit, and yet he hands the keys of his authority, if you like, to the church. And that is expressed, you know, as we see in various parts in the New Testament, under the sort of the care and the leadership of elders, which are selected by the church itself and governing as they do with the authority of the word of God, which is the Bible. So we've got Jesus, who's the governor and leader of the church, but that is expressed and worked out through individual churches. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we sort of set up some sort of commune up on a hill, we put a big fence around ourselves and we live as if we're the only people in the world. That doesn't mean that at all. We're very much also interested in partnering and working with other local churches who also believe the same things and want the same things as we do. But when it comes to authority, it is... The church itself under the authority of the word, and that's how we see it. And we take that from Matthew 16, Matthew 18, for example, various other parts of Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, for example. So, you know, we believe that's the most biblical model. And again, we are standing in a long line of tradition of Baptists from at least the 17th century who have believed the same things and worked out their convictions about the way the church is modeled and grouped together as we have. So again, in all of this stuff, we're not innovating. In fact, we're trying hard not to innovate. We're trying hard to show that we are part of this sort of historic continuity of faithful, Bible-believing, gospel-centered, God-glorifying Christians.
Yeah. If you want an innovative church, don't come to Foundation.
Don't come
church.
To us. No, we're really boring, actually. Really boring, very ordinary, but that's the point. You know, innovation isn't necessarily always... I know this might not, you know, meet the agreement with a lot of fellow Christians, but innovation isn't necessarily always a good thing. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Anyway, that's all we're going to say about that. But yeah, you're right. And I think you mentioned earlier on as well about this sort of covenant gospel community, you know, the importance of living together as members of a local church where we live out the one another's of Scripture. Mm-hmm. The one another's are throughout, you know, Paul's letters in the New Testament, love one another. Pray for one another, encourage one another, you know, serve one another, lift one another up. All of these things are spoken by Paul to local churches. And again, that's one of the things that we are really, really hot on, or trying to be anyway, is living out Christian life in the context of local church membership, which we believe is the context where these things should be most clearly expressed. I'm not saying you can't do it outside of the local church, but certainly inside is where we want to see these things white hot, where we are bound together in our belief and also in our commitment to one another. Good. So we're Baptistic in polity. That's probably all we'll say about that just now. And fourthly and finally, our foundational distinctive is that we are missional in practice. And there's a lot of ink that's been spilt over this in the last couple of decades, particularly this word missional, but we are a church that is missional in practice, and we are centered around, this is when it comes to our function, what we actually do, in making disciples of Jesus Christ. I actually preached on this on Sunday past in our series on the nine marks of a healthy church, and we looked at this issue of, or this subject of discipleship being one of the marks of a healthy church. Again, it happens most clearly in the context of local church membership, but we are all about the making of disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember in that Great Commission when Jesus, just before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he died on the cross, he rose on the third day, he appeared to his disciples over many days, and the Gospel of Matthew finishes with the words of that we've come to know as the Great Commission, where Jesus came among his disciples and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. And I will be with you," he says, "until the end of the age." Mm-hmm. So right there, Jesus commissions the apostles at the very least, plus probably other disciples as well, intending for his generals to go out into the world when he ascends to the right hand of the Father to continue the work, the ministry, the proclamation of the gospel. And that's all about making disciples of Jesus. And so as the local church, we are sort of heirs of that. You know, we continue that same mission. And that's why we say as a church, along with countless other Christians and churches in history, we are missional in practice. We're all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. Why do you think it's important to emphasize the making of disciples as a church?
Firstly, because I think that's what Jesus commanded us to do. He didn't say go preach the gospel and make converts and then just move on to the next group and make some more converts.
Right.
I think everyone, especially those who have not grown up in a Christian home, know that when they come to faith, that the point at which they become right with God, their sin is dealt with. When God looks upon them, he no longer sees them, he sees his son. All of that is done right there, right then. There's no question about that. But there's a whole lifelong process of becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, which, when left alone, a new convert can easily fall away or just think that they are living out their Christian faith, but without any sort of direction or any leadership from more mature Christians. And so I think the making of disciples is naturally what follows from conversion, because our goal as a church and as individuals is to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, to be ultimately his disciples, to imitate him.
Yeah.
In how he lived, in how he served, in just sure. in everything that he yeah. did.
That's right. When Jesus said, you know, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you,
yeah.
That's not just going to happen overnight, is it? It's mm-hmm. certainly not going to happen as like an instant digital download the moment you come to faith.
Yeah.
And that's going to be an ongoing, lifelong process. Yeah. And the New Testament is replete with various metaphors for Christian life. It talks about fruit growing, you know, on a tree. And others that I can't remember just now. What else was there?
Fruit going on.
Well, we'll stick with fruit. We'll stick with fruit.
Yeah.
Fruit works. Good. Fruit. The fruit of the spirit.
Yes.
Anyway, the point of fruit is that it grows. It grows overnight. It grows in, slowly. It grows in seasons, but it grows. You know, mm. and it doesn't just happen instantly.
Yeah.
So yeah, in the same way, the Christian doesn't just become a mature Christian overnight. It takes a lifelong of teaching and instruction and imitation. And and God's grace, and by his Holy Spirit, he does that work in each of his people in the context of the local church. Don't forget, most importantly,
yeah.
Helping one another, as you say, to grow into the image of Christ. And yeah. so that's about making disciples. Yes, we need to make converts. That's where it starts, but it certainly doesn't finish there. We have to teach one another and encourage one another to do all that Christ commanded us to do. And that requires a whole lifetime of work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Again, the reason why we're missional in practice is because we want to keep that as a distinctive. We want to make sure that's what we stand for and that's what we do. Otherwise, the concern is we'll wander away, you know, and we'll become too concerned with what's going on inside the church and ourselves and our own comfort and our own personal preferences and all that. Yeah, that's a factor. That's important, but we want to be a church that sets ourselves up in the way that we function and what we say and do, and how we spend our money in the mission, in the ministries that we sort of put ourselves to, and the resources that we spend, all with this idea of making disciples
mm-hmm.
Through the lens of disciple making.
Yeah.
And so, you know, whether that's the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, whether that's through sort of acts of mercy and good deeds and stuff like that, whether that's together as a church gathered for corporate worship and meeting together, whether that's as a church scattered into our homes and places of work and all that stuff, we want to be a church that is missional in practice, making our primary goal, making disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's why that's one of our distinctives.
Yeah. I think the fact also that we're reformed in theology and missional in practice can seem strange to some, because the stereotype of a reformed church is, oh, you guys didn't do evangelism,
right?
But
the frozen chosen,
yeah. But actually, it's what for me personally, and I imagine for you as well, that's what spurs us on to do what we do. Because if we didn't believe that God was sovereign over our work, then we may as well just give up and go home.
Oh man, I wouldn't sleep at night,
yeah.
because you're too busy thinking, my goodness me, you know, this is on me. Crushed into the ground because of anxiety,
yeah,
or you know, raised up to the heavens in arrogance because people are actually being, as you think, you know, converted or changed or whatever, and you think it's all down to you,
mm-hmm.
and the point is, it's not. It's down to the sovereign work of God, and it's in there that we find our hope and our peace.
Yeah.
But it's because God sovereignly, you know, works all things out to His own glory, and He saves people by His own might, and His own power. Because of that, and because He uses people like you and me to proclaim that good news, the good news of the gospel, that we are driven to be missional in practice. So, you know, the stereotype of the frozen chosen, that you've been chosen, so therefore we don't need to do evangelism, is absolute nonsense.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's because of God's sovereign work in history, yeah, and through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are driven with that, with thankfulness and love in our hearts and desire for others to know Him too, knowing that the church is God's plan A for the mission of making disciples.
Mm-hmm.
We're driven out on the basis of that, but with the freedom to share the gospel in word and with deed, knowing that ultimately it's down to Him and His work. And that's beautiful, and that's brilliant, and that frees you up to be as innovative and creative and sacrificial in all things, in matters of practice,
mm-hmm,
so that you may win people to Christ. And that's what we're all about.
Yeah. All for His glory.
Yeah, amen. Brilliant. Okay. Well, look, I think we're coming to the end of our conversation here. Christian and faith, reformed in theology, Baptistic in polity, missional in practice. If you want to learn more about that, then just come along to Foundation Church every Sunday at 7 p.m. at the Chinese Welfare Association on the Yuomo Road. We'd love to see you. Have you got any final thoughts about the coffee that we've enjoyed today, Noah?
I tasted bright and shiny lime and white sugar with a light but very clean body, definitely.
Yeah, me too.
And on there was a, don't you think there was a finish of lime zest and perhaps a shoulder of white tea?
Yeah, I got that. I got that too. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You've got a great nose for coffee there, so.
Yeah, no, I do.
It's
I do.
Been a pleasure. Thanks, Noah, for talking, and we'll hopefully do this again for more inspiring chat from me and him. Listen to our podcast or just visit the website www.foundationchurchbelfast.com.